Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Today I have been challenged by the life of Abraham, who was willing to live like a stranger in a foreign country because he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And like the other great saints in the Faith Hall of Fame, Abraham realized that he was an alien, he was a stranger on earth. And so he was longing for a better country, a heavenly country. Like a host of others in the Faith Hall of Fame, Abraham had his eyes firmly fixed on heavenly reward. His earthly sojourn resembled a lengthy marathon in which the runner fixes his gaze on a prize and refuses to give up until he has finished the race. Ever wonder why people punish their bodies to run in a marathon? Well, most runners say there are two reasons. The first is a sense of personal reward, and the second, the physical benefit of exercise. And those two rewards apply in the spiritual realm as well. Great prizes await those who persevere. And the very process of living by faith builds character. The characteristics necessary in order to be inducted in the Faith Hall of Fame are exemplified ultimately by Job, who persevered in the midst of affliction, who steadfastly trusted God despite the whirlwind that blew his life into oblivion. Of course, the Faith Hall of Fame, which we find in Hebrews, is replete with men and women who willingly gave their lives in loving service of their master. People like Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms. They were tortured, they were jeered, they were flogged. Some of them were chained, put in prison, stoned, put to death. They were destitute, persecuted, mistreated, and yet they were commended for their faith. And it was because their faith was not fixed on circumstances, but rather their faith was fixed on God. Those who were inducted into the Faith Hall of Fame blazed a trail of faith. It's a trail for all of us to follow. They were the examples for Johnny Erickson Tada, one of my heroes in the faith, who learned that true faith does not necessarily equip one to arise from a wheelchair, but rather prepares one to use adversity as a means of bringing men and women into the kingdom of God. Like Johnny, we would do well to realize that the real tragedy is not being a quadriplegic or even dying young. The real tragedy is living a long, robust life and failing to use it for the glory of God. And I suppose as we begin the broadcast today, that's the real deal. It is learning to live our lives with eternity in mind. If we do, then we take hold of the prize that is the prize indeed. Well, a lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to our phone callers. First up, Andy in Austin, Minnesota. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I am doing pretty good. I want to let you know that I pray for you and your ministry and your listeners every day. And I am a partner, and I thank God, and it's a privilege to be able to give to you and your ministry, and I thank God for you.
Thank you. What an encouragement.
My question is to you is, how do I store my treasures in heaven? Now, I mentioned that I give to your ministry and such. You know, I help people. I'm not saying I'm riding in on your coattails there, grabbing a piece of your pie in heaven, but I'm going to take whatever I can get, I suppose. But how do I store my treasures in heaven?
Well, I think in some way you answered the question with the prologue. And if you look at it biblically, the Apostle Paul specifically warns that those who are rich in this present world shouldn't be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, because it's so uncertain, but they ought to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for enjoyment. And then he goes on to exhort believers to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share, which you have exemplified yourself. And in doing that, Paul says true believers are going to lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is life indeed. And therefore, Paul urges us to live as responsible servants, because on Judgment Day, it is God Himself who will richly reward us. And I think encapsulated in the words of Paul, then, you have the answer to the question. You start living with eternity in mind, and when you do that, you're working with your time, talent, and treasure to extend His kingdom as opposed to your own. And that's the challenge for each one of us. In fact, when I was talking at the beginning of the broadcast about Abraham, that's what challenged me and convicted me so much today. Here you see Abraham, who leaves Basra, southern Iraq, and he leaves for a foreign country. Why? Because he put his faith in God, and he lived not for mean earthly vanities, not for just the here and now, but he lived for eternal verities. And as such, we find him predominant in the Faith Hall of Fame.
Amen. Well, thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate that.
Well, thank you so much for your support and your encouragement. Quite a way to start the day.
Well, thanks. I thank God that he showed me your program. And it is a privilege to be able to give, and I thank God I'm able to do so.
Well, bless you, my friend. Thank you so much for your call and for your support. You're touching lives that you will probably only know on the other side of the veil in eternity.
Thank you, Hank. God bless you, too.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David, Oklahoma. Hi, David.
How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good, thank you. I kind of have a predicament. The church that I meet with, whom the people we love very much, they're very dispensational in nature, and which I was too before I began to see some light. And they're so dispensational to the point where they don't baptize or take communion, share communion, and some other things. And my question is, I don't know what's too much, or what maybe are the fruits of dispensationalism that I need to worry about that would trump me being there and enjoying the fellowship and the truth that is there.
Well, yeah, a couple of things. First of all, though I strongly disagree with dispensational theology, I have many friends who are dispensationalists, and I can stand shoulder to shoulder with them on the essentials of the historic Christian faith. But when it comes to baptism and the Lord's Supper, we cannot neglect them. The Bible's very clear about this. Baptism is a sign and a seal that you've been buried your old life and raised to newness of life through His resurrection power. So when you're baptized, you're saying to the world, I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price, and I am now visibly identifying with the body of Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And in essence, you are underscoring the fact that you were not born in singularity. You were born into a community of faith. And the same thing is true with respect to the Lord's Supper. When we receive communion, the bread on the table is physical, but it's also spiritual. The bread is an aftertaste of salvation. It reminds us of the body that was given for our sins on the cross, but it is also a foretaste of the kingdom to come, when we will sit down with Jesus at an eternal banquet table and eat the bread of heaven. And again, we don't do that in isolation. We do that in community. So one of the things we see in a healthy, well-balanced church is that you worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word. But you also have genuine fellowship or oneness with the body, as Paul delineates in Romans chapter 12. So it's critical that we see ourselves in community, in communion, and in baptism. And baptism, of course, exemplifies the first act of obedience on the part of the Christian. And communion is something that we do in remembrance of him until he comes again. Therefore, a church that neglects this is neglecting the strict command and wonderful opportunity given to us in a biblical worldview.
Sure. I appreciate that. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Be right back with more answers.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand." To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jerry. He's listening in Germantown, Maryland. Hi, Jerry.
Hello, Hank. I have a question regarding an organization called the Trumpet Call of God. I was speaking with a neighbor of mine, and I think they're involved somehow with them. And I really don't know much about them. I'm wondering if you could provide any information for me.
Well, I'm not an authority on this Timothy Rathbun, but he has page after page after page of alleged letters from God and his Christ and his website. And these are supposedly true and actual conversations with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ given to modern man for modern man's sake. And you start reading through them and you realize that this guy is consumed with personal revelation. And I think we should be consumed with a revelation that God has already given us. And you can see that he goes astray in many ways when you start to get into his revelations and recognize that he believes Sabbath observance is still necessary. He goes as far as to say, if you remember the Sabbath and your God, he will remember you. And Saturday, of course, for him is a Sabbath. Whereas we as Christians believe that Jesus is the one in whom we have our Sabbath rest, and it is as a result of his resurrection on the first day of the week that we celebrate the first day of the week, his resurrection, by gathering together. And, of course, he also is fixated on keeping the seven annual holy days, including Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Pentecost, and so forth. And so he's fixated on the shadow when the substance has come, and therefore, I would say, beyond a doubt, an unreliable source, and one of the reasons we ought to become familiar with the letters we already have, love letters etched in heavenly handwriting, as opposed to these letters page after page by him. He's also fixated on end-time speculation, which is very unhealthy to the body of Christ.
Yeah, if I'm not mistaken, did they have a rapture or supposed rapture was supposed to take place in 2011? And naturally, that didn't happen. And I'm just wondering, you know, what to think of this group.
Well, I think already you have a pretty good idea of what I think of the group. And I think discernment lets you know that a man who isolates himself from the body of Christ in the sense that he does because he thinks to join a church would infect him with denominationalism is misguided, to say the least. And with his personal kinds of revelations, you're going to come up with one doctrinal aberration after the other, because unless you take your personal revelations, which he presumes are personal conversations with God, and test them in light of what God has already said, you don't realize just how deluded you yourself have become in the process of writing down these personal revelations.
Okay. Thank you. I appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, Jerry. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark Cortez, Colorado. Hi, Mark.
Yes, hi, Hank. I appreciate your ministry. Thanks for taking my call. The Bible I'm reading, in the footnotes, the author is writing about how a nation's embracing of homosexuality is a precursor to God's judgment on a society. And my question is God's judgment of homosexual sin any more of a judgment than a man and woman who are living together outside of marriage?
Well, certainly there's a sense in which we can say that all sin is not created equal. For example, someone that thinks an angry thought or a murderous thought is not exactly the same as someone who carries out that thought and murders an individual. So we can see that the consequences of one are far greater than the consequences of the other. And I think that's the point. The point is there are certain consequences that follow certain sins, like night follows day, and they're inexorable, and therefore we should heed well the words of Scripture and not get ourselves involved in gender-bending activity. Homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology, the way God made them, as though God plays some kind of a cruel joke on a person by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality, and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. We've written about this in various places, including the Christian Research Journal, and I wrote about this in some detail in my book, Has God Spoken? And the reason is not because we want to pound homosexuals with their sin, but rather to recognize that there are consequences to sin. God places parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete. But I think you do well to recognize that it is two-faced and insincere for people to engage in other kinds of sin and look down their nose at a homosexual, not recognizing the beam in their own eye. So we do not want to judge self-righteously or hypocritically, but we do want to make a judgment by a right standard. And the reason is we want to help people rightly as opposed to hindering them.
Yes, sir. Well, I appreciate what you do, and thank you for taking my call.
Well, you're welcome. And, you know, the Bible is very clear. For a male to have same-sex intercourse with another man as though the other man was not a male but a female was distinctly forbidden in the Old Testament context. And prescriptions that you find in Leviticus are grounded in transcultural creation structures. The closest analogies appear to prescriptions against incest, adultery, bestiality, forms of sexual behavior that continue to be rejected by contemporary communities of faith. And if you look in the New Testament, you have the Apostle Paul likewise deriving his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Timothy 1 and so forth from the creation order of Genesis and the prohibitions of Leviticus. And he contended that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. And in the book of Romans, Paul describes both the perversion and the penalty. So if we reach out to someone trapped in this kind of a lifestyle or activity, we're doing so because we love them. And we must do so with gentleness and with respect, and also do so fully recognizing that we ourselves are sinners. And were it not for the grace of God, we would be ever separated from God, not only in time, but also for eternity. So again, we must never look down at someone in a self-righteous or hypocritical manner, but reach out to someone because we genuinely want to help them and have them come to a true valuation of things. And this is because our worldview is not subjective in nature. It's not based on the size and strength of the latest lobby group, and then therefore truth is always in a state of flux. It is because we base our views on a rock, and that rock is the Word of God. We say, God has spoken, and therefore we're going to live in accordance with what God has said. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kevin in Little Rock, Arkansas. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate your show. Listen whenever I can. I just wanted to get your feeling on the doctrine of predestination and election.
Well, my view on predestination and election is that Jesus Christ is the predestined one, and he is the elect one. And if we are in Christ, we are by virtue of that elect. So I believe in Christocentric election. Christ is the center, very much as Paul describes in Galatians chapter 3, where Abraham only had one royal seed. That royal seed is Jesus Christ. And if you are in Jesus Christ, whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're male or female, whether you're slave or free, you are a son or daughter of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. Again, because you are found in Christ, and Christ is the elect one.
Okay. My question is because I have a Sunday school teacher who I respect a lot, but he really wants to pound home the notion that there are people that are born that are not going to be saved, and you know, he kind of gets into this thing where, you know, God chooses who he wants to choose, which I understand that. I guess to me, is it that important that you really just, you know, adhere to this notion that God just picks and chooses who he wants to, or does it really change anything?
Well, I mean, I do think it's a very important concept to grapple with. It is not a small thing to hold the view, as Calvin did, that the ruin of the wicked is not only foreseen by the Lord, but also ordained by his counsel and his will. Calvin said that not only the destruction of the wicked is foreknown, but that the wicked themselves have been created for this very end, that they may perish. He variously said that God arranges all things by his sovereign counsel in such a way that individuals are born who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. In other words, they're created in such a way that they cannot respond to the gospel. In fact, that is essentially the view of compatibilistic or circumstantial freedom, that all men are created in such a way that they cannot respond to the gospel, but God regenerates some, and therefore the regenerated can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. But those that God does not regenerate cannot have faith, and therefore they cannot come to a true valuation of things. I don't hold to that viewpoint, although my father, who was a wonderful, deeply committed believer, did hold to that view. So we debated that vigorously while he was alive. I hold a libertarian freedom. He held a circumstantial or compatibilistic freedom. It's a very important debate, and we carry on that debate in the Christian Research Journal in a couple of articles. You can see a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist debating this. In the process of reading the articles, you can test what is being said and argued in light of Scripture. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.